grandma, and she was one of the most thankful people ever. The first thing she would do, she would get up in the morning and she would get out on her front porch, and she'd look at the sun as it was coming up, and she'd say, "Lord, you did it again. Thank you, thank you, thank you," and just praise Him for this wonderful day. She'd been doing that for years. She got a new neighbor. He had listened to it a few times, and finally, he had had enough. He was an atheist. She got up one morning and says, "Lord, Lord, Lord, you did it again. Thank you." And he goes, "You know you're not talking to anybody. There's nobody up there." And she just totally ignored him. Well, a few days later, she gets up and she thanks God again. And she said, "And Lord, if you want to provide groceries for me this week, I would so appreciate it. I'm behind," and blah, blah, blah. And just continues in her prayer. And he laughs to himself. He goes, "I'm going to show her." So he goes and he buys her groceries. And the next morning, he puts the groceries on the front porch. And he's just waiting for her to get up. She gets up and she says, "Oh, Lord, you did it again. What a beautiful day. And you provided me with the groceries. Thank you, thank you, thank you." And he goes, "Ah, ha, ha. It wasn't the Lord. It was me. Told you there's nobody there. Told you." And she goes, "Lord, you did it again. Not only did you provide groceries, but you made the devil pay for them." Right? So that's keeping a positive frame of mind, right? You know, in Acts chapter 6, some widows needed some groceries, right? They didn't pray to the Lord, but they did ask the Lord to take care of some things that took place there. They decided that they would pray. They would ask that God would help provide. The congregation provided some deacons. You know, out of the names of the deacons that we have mentioned there, there's seven. Two of them, Stephen and Philip, are two of the guys that we see a little bit more of. The other five, they deaconed, right? They did their job. They took care of the widows. But we read a little bit more about Stephen, and we read a little bit more about Philip. And it's interesting because, wow, Stephen became a great preacher. And he practices all week long, and don't get to this point. This drives me nuts. Stephen becomes this outlandishly good preacher. It puts together incredible messages. And we pick up learning about Stephen as he's called, like Jesus, in front of the Sanhedrin Council. If you remember, they brought false witnesses and false testimony against him. And so here's Stephen doing what Stephen does best, and yet, in this moment when he's talking about what he's seeing and he's preaching this message, the Sanhedrin Council doesn't like it. And so they, when he says that I'm seeing this vision of Jesus, they're like, you know, that's it, we're done. And so they stone him. All right, they stone him. I'm just trying to remind you, the lesson set it up well. Because Stephen himself, in chapter 7, verse 58, is a kind of a key component this morning of our lesson. But chapter 7, verse 58, leading up to chapter 8, says the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And I've often thought, wow, I've often thought, how many times Saul, who became Paul, thought about Stephen through the years. I wonder how many times Philip thought about Stephen. Because it's kind of cool. I mean, you know, I'm here at Open Door, and I'm the only minister. I mean, Karen is my partner. But I mean, in the places that I've been and the places that I've gone, you develop a pretty good relationship with your preaching buddies, you know, your ministry buddies. And I'm pretty convinced Stephen and Philip were pretty close. And so you think about that. You kind of set that story up, and then we move forward in this particular story. So turn with me to chapter 8. Starting in verse 1. I think we've got it up there. Yeah, I thank Jim for putting that together for us. And Evan back there doing her thing, and Sean and Kelly and everybody that participates. That's really helpful. Saul approved of their killing him, Stephen, right? And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. I think Stephen, upon his death and being buried, I think some of those godly men were most likely Philip. It's probably his ministry buddies, right? The other deacons, other people too. And they mourned deeply for him. It was a tough thing. Verse 3 tells us a little bit about Saul. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And we're going to talk about Paul next week. So I want to kind of maintain this. This is what's happening. Stephen's killed. Godly men bury him. Godly men mourn for him. Saul continues to persecute the church. And again, you look at this story and you think, how many times did Philip have these memories of Stephen? How many other people thought about Stephen, what Stephen did, what Stephen sacrificed, as they reminded themselves also, of course, what Jesus did? I mean, Stephen was kind of an exact type replica of Christ in that in his preaching, it cost him his life. So he was he was the first martyr that we have written within Scripture. Acts 8, 4 and 5. So those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. So the apostles stay in Jerusalem. Everyone else is scattered. I want you to think about it for a second. Like, here's Oklahoma, and all the Christians in Oklahoma, because of persecution, are all of a sudden uprooted and scattered. Like, as a minister, I might end up somewhere else, and you as members might end up somewhere else. Now, I can think to myself, there's some places I would love to be uprooted to. I think that'd be great. There's some places I probably wouldn't want to be uprooted to and go to. I mean, you might have to go to Texas. We might not mind that. Some of you might not like it. But Kansas or New Mexico or Arkansas or Missouri, I mean, get uprooted and spread all over. All right? And who knows, you might get a different minister. Some of you would be like, woo! And some of you would be like, oh. But he's like, hey, no Kleenexes needed in the auditorium. Right? So we have this, we have this scattering. And they experience that. And Philip gets Samaria. Talk about a job, right? To go minister in Samaria. Because Samaria, the Jews and Samaritans were clashing and hated one another and struggled with one another. So here you have Philip, a Jew, getting sent to Samaria and dealing with that. But you know what? He has great success there. He's preaching the good news. He's talking about Jesus. And there's great joy. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, keep reading. All right? Look at Acts 8, verses 6 through 8. And then also I'm going to skip down to verse 12. When the crowds heard Philip, this is talking about the Samaritans, and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And look at this, verse 8. So there was great joy in that city. That's how I knew there was great joy. It says there was great joy. All these things are going great. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Tough work, right? Tough crowd. I'm thinking of Rodney Dangerfield for some reason. Oh, that's a no respect. Tough crowd. It's a tough thing to go into Samaria and preach to the Samaritans. But he has great success. Great success. So the story kind of starts with him helping the deacons. He loses his preaching buddy, as I call it, his deacon that helps serve. They're scattered, goes to Samaria, has great success. Peter and John, as we read the rest, I'm not going to read it. You can go back and look. Peter and John are sent from the church in Jerusalem to check out what's going on. They're so impressed with what Philip's doing. They're like, we got to go see what he's doing. And so they're going to invite him to the Tulsa workshop. This is the guy that converts Samaritans. He's an evangelist who converts Samaritans, right? He might go around from church to church, and we'd invite him in and say, come on, Philip, come in. Tell us how you did what you do, right? And he's just preaching the message. It's just cool. Evangelism workshops, Tulsa workshop, lectureships, whatever you want to say. But look at verse 26. Verse 26, he gets a new assignment. Things are going great. He sets things up. Maybe that church is ready to go there in Samaria. He's got some folks that are going to keep doing what he's doing. And it says in verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Go. Now, I don't know about you. You see a period. I know in the Greek they really don't have pronunciation or punctuation. But it's like, go down from Jerusalem to Gaza, go to the road, and stop. Nothing else. I would have wanted a semicolon. And what do you want me to do? Who am I going to go see? What's my job? What do you want me? You know, I mean, do I take stuff with me? I want more information than that, don't we? When God says go, don't we sometimes go, well, can I use my GPS? Can I get a Google map? You know, can I map quest it? Where am I going? What am I doing? Who am I talking to? All of those things. From what we read in Scripture, Philip never asks any questions. Philip just goes. I think that's pretty impressive. I mean, number one, he starts out as a servant full of spirit and wisdom. Right? Because it says back in Acts chapter 6 when they picked those deacons to pick men that were full of the spirit and wisdom. And so Philip was chosen and he works with Stephen and then he's sent off to Samaria and he preaches to Samaritans, has great success with the Samaritans. And there's joy everywhere he goes. And then he's given this new assignment. Okay? And he doesn't know what he's doing, where he's going, or what's going to happen. All right, but verse 27. Look what verse 27 says. I don't know if I have that on there or not. I went from memory, Jim. I was sitting in my room, not in my office, when I handed you these. But he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I don't know about you guys. I'm impressed with the Ethiopian eunuch. Think about that for a second. How did he know to go to Jerusalem to worship? How did he know what to do? To go to the temple, to offer sacrifices. I mean, he is from a far, far, far away place. And he's also going to be dressed totally different and speak totally different. A totally different language, right? We talked about speaking in language this morning. Here's this Ethiopian. He's coming to a culture that is going to be totally 100% different. I want to know this. How did he get a scroll of Isaiah? You know, because that's what he's reading. I mean, and how did he get that? You ever thought about that? How? Where did that scroll come? Did he get it at a pawn shop? It's like, yeah, I'll take the scroll of Isaiah. You know, so, I mean, I don't know how he got it. But we know this much. The reason I'm really impressed is he's still searching. Maybe he got it when he was in Jerusalem. And somebody gave it to him because of his questioning and his what he wants to know. And he's still questioning. He's riding along in this chariot reading this book. Verse 29 says, the Spirit told Philip. Do I have that one up there too? Okay. I forgot what I gave Jim, but thank you, Jim, for getting the ones that I did give you. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. Now, I don't know if he ran up to it because he was excited or is this just how fast the Ethiopian eunuch is going, but it's almost like he's running, right? And he's got this little jog going and he's looking over and I'm about looking over somebody's shoulder, and this Ethiopian eunuch, maybe he's entranced. I mean, when I'm reading, when I'm watching football and I'm reading, you can do anything, right? And I'm not going to pay attention. And he's just going. And so finally, Philip asks a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? That's a pretty simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? Ask you this. You ever wonder why you're here? Here. Not here, but here. You ever thought, why do I live where I live? You know, why do I work where I work? Why do I go to the school that I go to? You know, why is the neighborhood that I live in the neighborhood I live in? I think God places us, His people, right where He wants us. Appreciate Shane's prayer this morning. Spread the message, you know. We're put in a specific place because God put us there. And I don't know if you've ever looked at your life to see how you got where you are and what you're doing, but I believe it's because God wants us to ask simple questions. We're in jobs and schools and houses to talk about Jesus. I love First Peter, and I talked about just last week, but you know, it's to declare the wonderful works of God, to declare the mighty things. And sometimes, here's what's cool, sometimes evangelism is as simple as a question. For Philip, do you understand what you're reading? For us, hey, you want to go to church? Hey, would you like to go to life group? Hey, we're going to Contact to do this. Hey, we're going to the Baskets house to go eat hamburgers and hot dogs and play games. Would you like to? Have you ever? It's a simple question. And you'll be amazed sometimes at what you get for an answer. Now, here's something else. Sometimes it's as simple as a question, but other times it's as simple as an answer. Because look at the eunuch asking Philip in verse 37, 38. My eyes are watery. I can't see. Verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Right? And so then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So sometimes it's as simple as an answer. So let me put this in perspective for you. Sometimes it works this way. Kids at school, why don't you cheat? Why don't you cheat? Oh, because I'm a Christian. Beginning from that question, I'll give you my answer. Because I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Jesus wouldn't want us to do that. And so you share with that answer. Why don't you pad your expense account? Everybody else pads their expense account. You say, well, you know, because I'm a Christian. And beginning with your answer. Let me tell you, do you not know him? That's why I do it. Why don't you wear short shorts like everybody else does? Right, Donna? Right? Why don't you wear short shorts? Because I'm a Christian. Because I have a different standard. Because I have a different way. Why don't you smoke pot? Why don't you? Let me tell you about Jesus. I mean, sometimes it's as simple as an answer. I mean, you know, we're asked questions all the time. Karen took back a big old bag of dog food one time. It's been, a couple of years ago, but in the bottom of her basket, goes through, gets out to the parking lot, starts to throw her food in there and goes, our food, not the dog food. Throw the food in there. And she's like, oh, he didn't charge, they forgot to charge me for the dog food. Well, what do you do? Well, as a Christian, you go back, right? So she goes back and she's walking up to employees, right, on the outside. And she's like, hey, what do I need to do? You know, they forgot. And they go, just take it. They messed up. It's their fault. And so this is employees of Walmart. Oh, just don't worry about it. Karen's like, no, I'm not doing that. So she goes back in, and the lady says, oh, wow, very few people would ever do that. You know, why did you do that? You could have gotten it for free. Well, Karen goes, that's not who I am. I'm a Christian. And if she wanted to continue to have a study, she could just simply say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. You know, he doesn't teach us to do those kinds of things. So, why? Because I have an answer. And from that answer, you tell about Jesus. So pay attention. Pay attention to people. Pay attention to questions. And always always pay attention to the door of opportunity. In this conversation, what I think is great is somewhere in the conversation in Isaiah chapter 53, he finds all the way to baptism. Right? I'm sure he talked about repentance. I'm sure he talked about confession. I'm sure he talked about other things too. But what's intriguing to me is that he says, hey, there's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? Nothing. You already got it figured out. Obviously, he's already got it figured out. He's already searching. And here's a missionary, right, who's going to answer some questions and ask some questions when he gets back to Ethiopian. I know that because they both go down into the water and he's baptized. And then the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And then Philip gets a new assignment. He goes to Azotus or Caesarea. And see, I thought this is the moment. If we don't tell this story, then we miss the best sermon that Philip ever preached. And I have it in my notes. If we stop here, we miss the best part. And if we stop here, I could have probably made it through the whole sermon without crying. Totally dog that, right? This is a cool part. This will probably be the part I make it through. Verse 21, verse 8 and 9. Leaving the next day. Okay? He's in Caesarea, is Philip. we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. Four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Their household is still obedient. I think that's part of that. His daughters are given, have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. His daughters are doing amazing things as well. Philip's doing a great job. But that, that little two-letter word, we. Who's we? It's Paul's third missionary journey. So Paul stays with Philip. I've got a lot of good ministry buddies through the years. But I'm thinking to myself, you know, Tim Powell's a good guy. Really is. Right down the street. But if somebody was in charge of killing him and causing his death, I don't know if I could handle that. I mean, here's Paul staying with Philip. Got to ask this question. Have they been around each other yet? You thought about that? Have they ever made up? I mean, with Paul doing what Paul's doing and Philip's doing what he's doing, this may be the first time since the death of Stephen that they've even got to be around each other. So what's the big lesson? What's the big what's the big story? Philip's forgiveness. Do you think Paul had regrets? What did they talk about? Here's the thing. Paul says he's the worst of sinners. I think it's because of Stephen. And the fact that he's killed other Christians. I think that that makes him miserable. I mean... How much you guys, I look back. You want to forgive and forget other people, and you have a tendency to do that. But we're the worst on ourselves. And we look back at our lives and we go, man, I made a lot of mistakes. Boy, I did some things I shouldn't have done. And that's part of the regret. But I can't imagine, really can't imagine, what it would have been like to have been Paul, knowing what he did to Christians, and especially becoming a preacher and a minister and sharing and knowing that he was a part of so many... horrible things, right? So, they spend the night with Philip. And I think the forgiveness of Philip is huge, absolutely huge. I think Philip was a powerful tool in the hands of God because he was really great at preaching the gospel of Christ. Maybe it was something as simple as an answer. Maybe it was something as simple as a question. Maybe it was something as simple as just listening to God and going and doing what God asks. But he was great at telling others about Christ. But you can't tell others about Jesus without telling them about forgiveness. Because it just goes hand in hand. And so to me, what makes Philip so powerful as a character in Scripture is his ability to forgive and his ability to listen to the Word of God and to welcome Paul, you know, back, so to speak. To me, that's just pretty cool. And that's why I love the story of Philip the evangelist. You know, you go through the Bible sometimes and you read so quick that sometimes you forget to think about the details of the lives of the people involved in the stories. And Philip's story, to me, is amazing. He's a great guy. Great, great guy. We'll talk about Paul next week. But let's remember that... we're all called for different reasons. We've got different things that we can do. You don't have to go to Ethiopia. You don't have to go to Colombia. You don't have to go far away, right? You don't have to go far away. You can just do it where you're at. You know, answer your question. Pay attention. Just pay attention. You'll be amazed what God does and open that door. And you can just plant a seed. Scott and I were talking about planting seeds. You know, you just plant that seed and allow it to grow. And God's the one that does the miracle in the growth process. I'm not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation. It's not in us. It's in the power of the seed. It's in the power of the Word of God. Let's remember that this week. Maybe there's something we can do for you. We're going to sing a song.